shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians called to a higher level of understanding will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
It must be a realization that's constant and complete, a part of your living philosophy. Some people do not like the use of the term philosophy when we deal with spiritual things. But I want you to know that your philosophy is what you think and how you feel. And actually, it's all your working conscious pattern. And that pattern is not complete unless it is a knowledge not only of the person of God who is your Father, a realization of your origin, of your destiny, but it must take and embrace the knowledge of the universe as it exists and the things which relate to you, from whence you have come and whither you can go. Never have we had a period in human history like this one, where there is a greater need for spiritual knowledge and for spiritual understanding than there is today. We are all aware, as we have discussed this before, that we are dwelling in this body. The fact that we are dwelling in this body causes us to realize how much more than this body we really are. That it's the instrument of our residence, it's the tabernacle in which we dwell. That the consciousness of our soul, which evaluates the things which our senses perceive, is accentuated with greater understanding by the knowledge of our spiritual mind, which also gives us inspiration in the seat of our consciousness. And the greater the development of that soul as to the realities of its existence and as to the origin of its Father, the more quickly it reaches into the plane of spirit, to the spiritual mind, for more and more knowledge, for more and more guidance. We do not see you as separate entities in this matter, but we see you with a celestial mind, a soul-conscious physical brain, and a soul-conscious bridge between the two where your intellect resides. We see that it is quite possible for one to think and to live entirely in the realm of the senses, and to reason out of merely sense perceptions and still possess capacities much greater than this. Such people we often refer to in the process of our faith as being asleep. Asleep to spiritual truth, asleep to their spiritual mind, asleep to these important things they should know. That is the most comforting factor to the student and to the Bible-believing Christian that understands that you have not only in your celestial mind, your celestial consciousness, a great reasoning power, but that spirit knows what you have need of even while you sleep. It prays for you or has a communion and meditative capacity for contact between you and God when your own physical consciousness may be at rest. You have a manifold capacity. You have a celestial body, we are told by Paul in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and you have a terrestrial body. As you have a physical body, and we have cited to you that this is made up out of the energies of electronic energy. It's made up out of electricity or electronic substance. Your celestial body is made up of light. It is synthesized out of the vibratory planes of light. So you have a twofold body, a body that dwells in dimensions of light and a body of matter made up of organized units of electricity out of which every atom of substance is comprised. And you have a great conscious soul that bridges between these two, can dwell in either one, and is simultaneously at this moment dwelling in a body tabernacle with a celestial consciousness in contact inside. We have the words of the disciples who were on the Mount of Transfiguration. And the only reason why we call it a Mount of Transfiguration was because there was transformed from across one dimension into another that which was invisible to them. For to be figured or to be formed before them is what transfiguration means. They at that moment saw God embodied, knew that the Messiah they followed and had already accepted the fact the Messiah they followed was deity incarnate, but they had never beheld his glory. Upon the Mount of Transfiguration, they would have that great and unusual experience of not only seeing and beholding in part his glory, but to have their eyes focused through the very narrow veil that was there and to behold stepping either through that veil or for their vision to penetrate that veil and see celestial beings those who were resident in celestial bodies, or to see their physical bodies formed across that dimension. For while the disciples were there, Jesus summoned the celestial beings of Moses and Elias. They beheld them, they saw them, they were so real to them, they wanted to build tents for them to live in. They wanted to protect them from the elements of the weather. Now I bring this to your attention and call you back now to the other testimony which we have discussed, which is the Apostle Paul, who, as you know, the 12th chapter of 2 Corinthians talks about how he had been caught into the third heavens, transported from earth to the third heavens through two dimensions. He said, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. I bring this back to your attention because it shows without any doubt that consciousness of the soul, its perception of existence, participation in the vital process of living and being, is not, my friends, limited to a physical world, but it is liberated even more completely in a celestial plane because it has greater perception and farther ranges of understanding, but there is no consciousness of not being in the process of living vitally as you are now. The Apostle Paul couldn't tell whether he was in the body or out of the body. Now, all of these men passed through that thin veil that separates the physical world from the spiritual world and found their consciousness equally at home, resident either in a body of electronic substance called matter, which is solidified by the law of God, or in the very presence of the eternal, and knowing they were in a celestial plane, they were unable to determine any distinct experience that was different in a celestial body or a body of light. This, I think, becomes important to us. There's nothing more comforting for you to know. There's nothing more essential for you as the children of God to keep constantly in your awareness that we are a part of life and eternity. We are a part of a celestial program and an earth program of God that can never be stayed, stopped, or destroyed. When we can recognize in our consciousness the fullness of our capacities, all that God has bestowed upon us, all that he's promised to let us do in the earth, all that he has opened up unto us in the celestial planes of the heavens, the more we think upon it, the more we live with it, the more we know about it, the more we will use it, and the more it will grow upon us until we are illuminated by its glory, and until we become the very instruments of the celestial power that God intended for us to have. To know that we are the sons of God, that we are the children of God, that we have the capacity to perform like sons of God, and then to triumph as Yahweh's children should. I'm always thrilled when I think of those words we mentioned last week when God spake to Moses and said, you go down to Pharaoh, for I'm going to make you Elohim before Pharaoh. I'm going to make you God before Pharaoh, and Aaron, thy brother, shall be thy prophet. Sons of God manifesting power, the heavens and earth obeying, the elements of nature even subordinate to them, because it was the measure of the Father who synchronized all the universe for the operation of his sons to accomplish his purpose. I'm going to tell you, the pharaohs of your time are going to be like the grasshoppers of God's men when you start to apply the power of sons of God, which you have in your possession to use. There is no question in my mind that these are significant facts, and that men have the capacity to move in and out of planes and dimensions. We operate in our faith by what has happened, what God has said, what men have experienced. We turn for one moment over here into 2 Corinthians and the 5th chapter. The Apostle Paul is writing, and this is what he says. He said, I know therefore, and I am confident, when I say willing concerning these things, he said, therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, it's translated, we are absent from the Lord. I didn't think this was right. And it says, while we are present in the body, we are absent from the plane or the heavenly plane of thinking and of consciousness, or from the pure vision of the Most High. It didn't mean we were separated from him, because he said, oh, I am with you always, even unto the end. But the Apostle Paul said, while we are present in the body, we are limited by this veil within our flesh that doesn't give us the full celestial perception we used to have. And therefore, we are absent from the perfect mind of God and his perfect understanding at this present time in the flesh. Then the Apostle Paul goes farther when he says this, therefore, while we are thus at home in this body, we are absent from the full celestial understanding which would be ours. But I am confident to say that I would be willing to be absent from this body to be present with the Lord. For to be absent from this body, Paul said, is to be present in the consciousness of our being in the celestial plane. Now the Apostle Paul already knows that he's about to, that his experience is entailing a lot of things that some people have not yet all experienced. The Apostle Paul knows that he has been in the heavens and he didn't know whether he was in the body or out of it. But he also knows that every celestial being he saw who was out of his body, whose body was laid away in an earth grave, was conscious, present in the celestial plane, with full contact with every heavenly source of knowledge and working on the ultimate program of God's kingdom, including the putting of the earth in perfect order. I think, therefore, that the Apostle Paul sums up in the 15th chapter of the first Corinthians one of the questions that arise in the minds of men. Where are the dead? And with what body do they come? And how are the dead raised up? I like the order of those words. Because the Apostle Paul was saying, these are the questions been asked. Now, he said, you just don't understand. And because you don't understand, you ask these questions. I like this word, where are the dead? Quite obviously, anyone who asks that question isn't satisfied they're in the grave. Number two, they're not satisfied that that's where they're coming from because they want to know where do they come from when the body's raised up. The consciousness of the children of God's kingdom has never laid in any grave at any time. I want you to know that the celestial nature of God's children and the brilliance of that intellect and the pattern of its consciousness is actively aware in planes of spirit, and we have every evidence of it out of the experiences of those that have gone over and come back. I have listened to those preachers who say, nobody can understand this because nobody has gone over and come back to tell us. Well, they don't know their Bible if they believe that nobody's gone over and come back. But I can tell you that the great foundational truth concerning spiritual planes and heavenly planes and earth and all the things that surround it have been brought to us by men who have been over and back. And I'm going to tell you that none of you are going to escape the work that you were sent here to do, because if you don't finish it, you're going to be back anyhow. Someone said, I don't believe that. That's an Asiatic philosophy. No, that's a philosophy of truth that emerges out of this book, because every last one of the children of God are going to triumphantly live in the earth as sons of God like they're supposed to. And I want you to know that death isn't a back door out of your responsibility. Some people, you know, get tired and lazy, and they say, I just like to die. I don't want to die, do you? Apostle Paul can say what he wants to about being absent from the body, but I can be present in the body and have the Lord's consciousness here. And I know what he's talking about. There's greater liberty and greater freedom in the spirit. But the Father sent his family into the earth to build his kingdom. This congregation knows who they are. They know they're descendants of the Adamic race. They know of God's great covenant with Abraham. Each one of you know that God's covenant with Abraham promised to establish the generations of his kingdom in the earth through the seed of Abraham. And reiterated covenants made to your father Adam and to Seth and to Noah and to Shem, that he'd be a God unto thee and of thy seed after thee in all thy generations. There's not any doubt about that. We know we're Israel. We know we are the only Israel in the world that exists. The Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, Lombard, and Germanic nations. We know we're here. You know, I think a lot of theology has built all of its reward, its blessing, and its glory out somewhere in planes of spirit, and then they've never described it because they don't know what it's all about. Talk about heaven and never describe it at all. Now, I know lots of people that believe the gospel of the kingdom and they don't have any heaven. Where do they think they came from? Where do they think the dead that have passed from their presence are? And I use that word advisedly. I don't even like the word dead, because the only people that I know are dead were dead all the while they were alive. You don't understand that? You don't know what Ecclesiastes is talking about when he talks about the dead that are still here. And the dead when they die. You know, the dead when they die don't know anything at all. Well, you say, that's right. He's talking about the bodies. No, he's talking about the zombie. He's talking about these Negroes that have been brought in here. You know, when they're dead, they're dead. But the living, when they die, their spirit returns to God who gave it. So in this word, death is only a process, a chemical process, in which the spirit doesn't stay in the body, goes somewhere else. The living, when they die, the spirit returns to God who gave it. How many times you said, we brought nothing into this world, we can surely take nothing out. The only thing I like about that, when they bring it into their ritual and they're starting to introduce this in some memorial service, the only thing I like about it is they admit they came in and they admit that they're going out. And as long as you admit you're coming in, you're alive when you come in, and you're alive when you're going out. There's a very close veil. Christ, with full cognition of all the universe which he put together, all things having been made by him, before him, fullness of God dwelling bodily in him, and with full conscious understanding of it, and knowing each one of you as children which he had begotten in the Spirit before the world was framed, counsels his children with this understanding. His whole thinking operation in earth can never at any time be out of sequence with what he knows. But I want you to know that when Christ spake, he was continually consistent. When he talked about those that were his disciples, the children of spirit, he talked about how they had been begotten of the Father. He tells about how they belonged to the Father before the world was framed, and now that God was among men, they belonged to him in the earth. He says, thine they are in the heavens, mine they are in the earth. All that are given to me in the spirit, none of them shall be lost. I have every one of them. Except Satan's own son, Judas Iscariot. And he says, I selected this Jew just knowing what he was supposed to do. He wasn't fooled. Jesus never thought he had a convert. He knew he had a traitor all the time. He told his disciples one day, I've chosen you 12 and one of you is a devil. When we're talking about sons and daughters of God, we're not talking about devils. You know, someday theology is going to discover that devils don't become children of God and children of God don't become devils. But you don't become a devil. The peoples who are the offspring of this violation of divine law are unassimilatable. They gain control wherever they can of the kingdom of God and try to upset all the structure of God's kingdom, but they never at any time become the children of God. And God doesn't exchange children with Satan back and forth. Their origin is different. They're a different progeny. They don't pass through the veil into the plane of spirit and into the presence of the Most High. If they die, they go into the nethermost realm. That's where their father is. They're happier there. So what do you mean by nethermost realm? I mean that there are three planes in the immediate surrounding of our earth. The celestial plane, which is a spiritual plane with a very thin veil between it, and the physical world you dwell in. And there's a nethermost realm whose status is below the status of earth because it's ruled over by evil. And the nethermost world is largely committed and sealed up to the inner earth. Here Lucifer rules over all of the spirits of darkness. That's why Jesus, when he turned to his enemy, said, I am from above, and you're from beneath. I am of my Father in the heavens, and you're of your Father from beneath. Think Jesus wasn't educated? Suppose he didn't know what he was talking about? Let me tell you, my friends, he knew all things from the beginning. All things were made by him and for him. He held it together. Even the nethermost plane couldn't exist if he didn't hold it together because there wasn't a power or principality that wasn't existent because he held the universe together. And that plane of the nethermost is right now trying to get ascendancy over every one of your Christian nations. And you and I are children of spirit. Make this the most important conscious realism of your life. You are children of spirit dwelling in physical bodies. We are the hosts of heaven and the earth. And if we want to see thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as is in heaven, we better start doing something about it. The church can go in two directions because the church can be just an instrument and an agency, or it can be the very vital, spiritual, enlivened house of God. The true church are all the children of God's spirit in their spiritual conscious assembly to work and to think and to meditate on the applications of spiritual purpose and work. The spiritual center of God's kingdom is his ecclesia or his church. There's some churches in this land that don't measure up. The Wilshire Methodist Church is one of those. They sent buses out to the Negro side of town, and they loaded them up with Negro young people and brought them over to their church, and they had a Brotherhood Week dance in which their white Christian girls and young people were forced to dance with these Negroes, but they had just been told if they didn't do that, they weren't being Christian. So this was the course of degeneration. This isn't the will of God. This wasn't letting light shine. This was trying to put the light out. I tell you, any church that does that, everybody should get out of it. They should cancel their support to it, and it should dry up on its own root. Shock families and shock parents and shock young women found that they were antisocial with their very pastor looking down on them if they didn't do it and were forced into a physical contact that they had abhorrent to them. That, my friends, is when even the instruments inside the kingdom, if they are not spiritually illuminated, spiritually guided, spiritually influenced, the nether forces seek to take over. All of the life of God's kingdom in the physical world is not sordid. The great and the beautiful things which have been the great creative technique and genius, the working with God from the gardens of beauty to the great works of art and the buildings of civilization, the development and the expanse of vision and understanding adapting you to the earth you live in. These are works of God's kingdom in the earth, visible at its churches and its people, working to accomplish these policies of good. But I tell you that when they become so materialistically minded by the measure of things which they possess, and they become more interested in the things they own than in their celestial power and the spiritual planes and its force from whence they've come. Did it ever occur to you that the laws of God from heaven must operate in earth before earth will ever be like heaven? That's one of the reasons why that those laws are going to be enforced before some of the people want to have them enforced. In other words, a lot of people don't want to behave. I can assure you the devil and all his angels do not want to behave. I can assure you organized Jewry never wants to have to someday conform to Christianity or recognizing Christ. I can assure you today there are a lot of people that don't want to obey. I know the Congo doesn't want to obey. But I know that the scripture tells me that the law of God goes out of Zion. That even Christ is establishing clearly here that he will come in to enforce the law like a rod of iron. And they're going to obey whether they want to obey when they start out with it or not. You know, after they've been obeying for a while, they discover it's not the bad way to live. It's the good way to live, even among the Congo. But the beast, the savage, the force of violence is all synthesized into power when men in positions of authority do not resist and stay in complete conformity to God's plan. And when the whole body of the race does not spiritually apply the forces which are in its command, and does not synthesize their thinking and unify the solidity of their thinking with their nation, then, my friends, these things are the process of disintegration. There is no doubt that there is no greater spiritual power than the knowledge of the celestial mind activated by God's own mind to apply to any purpose in his creation and in the earth. I want you to know that every religious significant act, every instruction which God gave to Moses and to Israel, every function of the symbols of the tabernacle were to implant in men's consciousness the reaching into the realm of power for great use in their own being, in their own living. I want you to know that every individual process tied with the sacraments of the church or tied to any words or mysteries which came from the lips of Christ or out of the teaching of the apostles was to open up into your mind a conscious application of this stream of power, was to take your own consciousness out of the limitations of this earth body into the area where it could draw its guidance and its meditation and its thinking from the things of spirit. I am aware that all of you are children of spirit. You are the elect of God which he foreknew before the foundation of the world. I am aware that he knew of your coming in, of your time, and of your destiny, and he wrote your names in the Lamb's Book of Life before the creation of this cosmos. And knowing these things, I am absolutely confident that every word he said about the victory he intends to bring to pass, and he's going to activate you to do it. I write those words concerning the spiritually aware of his people, the great real church inside the nations of his kingdom. I like Paul's words, this is the body of God in the world today. At this present time, your bodies are the house in which your spirit dwells. And the aggregate of all of you dwelling in the earth, God calls his own body. You are his eyes, you are his hands, you are his voice, you are his feet. You are the working body of Christ in the world today. That could not stall the immediate entrance into this field of the great triumphant eternal God or the embodied revelation of it as the man Christ Jesus in your midst. But at this moment, while he's absent from your presence in that body, you are the body in this physical world of Christ. You suppose that all that body should be thinking of is getting out of here? Or do you think it should be thinking about drawing from its spiritual power through that veil, the power to do the task as it glorified sons? I turn over here to the book of Corinthians, and in its third chapter read again that we all with an open glass behold as in an open face, behold as in a glass the glory of Yahweh, and are changed into that same image from glory to glory even by the Spirit of the Eternal. I know that as conscious truth dawns in your soul consciousness to be synthesized to your waking thinking, that each knowledge added to it is a new illumination, and each new illumination is new power, and each new power will fill your countenance with new glory, and I know that before you're through, you're going to be enveloped in glory. I can turn over here to these words of the Apostle Paul. He says, I know that if this earthly tabernacle was dissolved, I have this celestial building, eternal in the Spirit. He said, I know that my celestial nature vibrates earnestly to be clothed upon with all this glory. Not that my nature is wanting to die, but it's wanting that glory to envelop this. You know, we are going to see paradise restored. When Milton wrote Paradise Lost, he had a certain amount of vision about what it was all about. The only sequel to that is Paradise Regained. And you can have paradise in the earth when the laws of God are enforced, when people live by the Spirit, when people operate under the guidance of their heavenly consciousness, when they bring the thing they pray for into reality. This veil is so thin. You know, there is no doubt that the experiences of all of these patriarchs are great. When Isaiah went into the temple early that morning and saw the glory of God inside the temple, saw the ministering spirits that were around him, angelic orders of various kinds, even saw the winged cherubims. And when he saw these things, the glory was so radiant, the effulgence of divine presence so great, it was like great rolling smoke of light rolling out like clouds of vapor. We know that when the fullness of divine presence gets real close to his created world, that sometimes the great phenomena that transpires makes a miracle in the eyes of man, for a miracle is only an operation of a higher law than men understand. How when Moses was watching the flocks of his father-in-law in the land of Midian, and he looked over there and saw the bush, and it was enveloped in flame, but it wasn't burned. It wasn't fire like you know fire. It was a great effulgent glory, a Shekinah emanation. For when deity was as close as it was to that juniper tree was just enveloped in radiation and light. It was the great synthesis of the light body of God close to the electronic substances of his creation. It was enveloped in glory, and Moses went over to look at it. And God spake to him. The word angel of the Lord is a theophany. It's merely a term used for the presence of God's spiritual being right there. He says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of thy fathers. You're my son, Moses. I've got to talk to you. You've got something to do. And he heard, he saw. But the effulgent glory, the Shekinah emanation. And in that day, when Yahweh came out upon that mountain and Moses approached it, he was told, don't let a man or a beast put his hand on this mountain. Don't let a white man or even the others put their hands on it, either Adam or Enosh, because it's too charged with power this day. And we know that the whole mountain was illuminated with electronic flame. We know that it shimmered under the constant lightning, the peals of thunder, the tremendous impact of the celestial creative force now so close to this element of earth, and its concentration caused the very elements of nature to react to it. And Moses, a celestial child in an earth body, goes up the mountain to meet his father, his God. When he approaches that light, that glory immunized for this purpose by previous association and by the will of the Father, he became so effulgently charged with that light and glory that when he came down off of that mountain, they had to cover him up because nobody could look at such a radiant emanation of glory and stand it in the flesh. He had been so close to God and to the heart of his nature while still in the body that the effulgence of God was coming from him. Suppose I tell you that you can stand more light than he could in his time because all the guilt complex should have left you at Calvary and there's no charge left against you. And so since there's no guilt complex left on us and we have all the guilt lifted off of us and all the judgment lifted off of us and all the condemnation lifted off of us and all taken away by the act of God himself and we stand free before him, you can approach into the presence of the Father, into the Holy of Holies, because there's no condemnation resting on you. And you can be enveloped in glory, and there's as much envelopment of glory as you're willing to enter into the Holy of Holies. You know, that great tabernacle had a veil stretched before the Holy of Holies, wherein the righteousness of God was resident with his people, and the Shekinah glory hovered over the camp. If you have between your physical consciousness and your celestial consciousness a very thin veil, and that veil can be swept away today, even as it was swept away when Christ was crucified in the temple. Because you have access to all the guidance and inspiration of that celestial plane. You can seek and find, knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And I can tell you this, that in the spirit of purpose, God can show unto you the things of tomorrow, as well as bring to your remembrance the things of yesterday. And you may discover that as you meditate upon the things of God, and you set your mind and your purposes to defeat the powers of darkness, you may discover that you will go in and out through that same veil, as did John, or as did the Apostle Paul. For you're in the age of miracle. Every secret thing shall be made known. But I want you to think about this now. Absent from this body, present with the Lord. But we are waiting to be enveloped in glory for this age. The fullness of that lattering outpouring that shall be without measure. And I'm going to tell you, the sons of God are about to be made manifest in the earth as never before. If it looks dark, if every horizon seems dark, if all the news from the ends of the earth seem dark, then, my friends, let me tell you something. The sunrise that's about to take place on the children of God is going to be so great and so triumphant that it's going to change darkness into day. You say, that's just symbolism. That's just the words of our religion coached up against a great day, which is somewhere out in the distant tomorrow. My friends, that's reality ready to be turned on just as soon as you, as sons of God, will awaken to who you are and start commanding as God's ordained you to do. You can turn the light on as quickly as you're willing. And God knows that day is close at hand. There isn't any question in my mind that you can never finish a subject like this. Because there's so much to talk about. We could talk about things beyond the veil. We can tell you about things because we have had them reestablished out of the lips of men like Enoch. We believe everything he said he saw. We don't believe everything some men say he saw. We believe the things which he told, and we believe the things which others have beheld, and we see and believe that God's purposes are real, and we believe we're surrounded by the great host of witnesses. And we believe that you are going to have the ability to see what some around you cannot see. Just as when the Eternal spoke to Paul when he was still Saul on the road to Damascus, and he looked up and beheld the Christ, and others said it thundered, but he answered him. There's a lot of people around about you don't hear the voice of God. They think it's just thunder. One of these days, they're going to see that thunder transformed into greater power than they have ever dreamed. I think there are minds so blind today, they couldn't see Christ if he walked in their midst. And I believe there is power so great in the sons of God that they shall synthesize that image of Christ till every man shall see. The power that Christ demonstrated, the things that he did before and after his resurrection, the transition inside the physical body and resurrection in which it's enveloped in glory and life, and no longer is there one disintegrating element in the resurrected body. Someone says, you don't really believe an old body is going to be resurrected out of that grave. I believe every atom will be synthesized and put together and made immortal, and I don't think the death could ever touch it again. I think it'll vibrate at a higher rate than it ever has before, with light enveloping the electronics of its substance, and the full pattern of immortality will have been reborn. That, my friends, is the way this universe someday will be swallowed up in light, until every atom in it will cease to disintegrate and take the permanency of perfection. When men start to worry about where they're going to live or if they're going to get crowded, they don't have much faith. Because my father, who had no beginning and has no ending, has never stopped the horizon of events out there in creation, which he has in store for you. So I want you to know that you are children of eternal life. Don't think about the end of it, for there isn't any. And as long as you synthesize your thinking with life, you'll discover life will flow back into this body. A life will start to heal it, and it'll start to strengthen it. And you'll discover that as more you concentrate on life and living, and the more you plan in the reconstruction of the earth according to the program of God's kingdom, and don't just plan on it as a bystander, but plan on it as a participant. There's a great number of people I know, they're beginning to age, and they're just sitting down in the chair now watching things happen. And their plan is that they're going to behold it someday, or while it's made over. Let me tell you something. You, even each one of you, will be transformed in every element of your being with all the vital strength and power greater than you've ever perceived in earth at all. You're not going to just sit by and watch. You're going to build. So because this is a message of life and of hope, I tell you that you can brush aside the veil. And you can look into a celestial plane. You can draw its power. But don't be afraid of it, because we have, by two immutable things, covenants which have been made by a God who did not lie. He, in a body, went through the veil for you, swept it aside, opened up its glory, and gave it to you.
He who is the one God, who speaks to Israel and says, Hear, O Israel, Yahweh thy God is one Lord. But in the matter of his presentation, he exists, a spirit, a soul, and a body. As the spirit, soul, and body God, he has created and begotten his own household in his own image and in his own likeness. And you possess a spirit, and you possess a soul, and you possess a body. The area of your spiritual abilities and capacities have been somewhat severed to a degree from the household because of the fall of your race. It was this area of spiritual guidance and spiritual dynamic and spiritual power that God promised again he would restore to his household, to his sons, and to his daughters throughout the area of the scripture. We are to well understand that many of the functions of the Most High were carried out throughout the whole area of the Old Testament by God releasing his spirit upon his sons and his daughters. He never removed the spirit from the children of God. When you were begotten in the heavenly plains, you were begotten by the spirit of God of incorruptible seed. The Apostle Paul tells you this over in the epistles. He writes it in his apocalypse. He tells it from his heavenly experience that you have been existed with the Father before the worlds were framed. So majestic was this extensive pattern that the psalmist, who, by the way, writes his psalms motivated by the Spirit so that his soul consciousness catches the vision and catches the understanding, and he writes the beautiful pattern of the Psalms as the Spirit of God brings upon him the great patterns of yesterday. And so he tells us in the Psalms of how we were existent with the Father before the worlds were framed. He tells us again of the voice of God saying, ye are gods and all of you are the children of God. Then why do you die like men, or why do you succumb to this capacity of the enemy to rule and to reign over the structure of the earth? And so we see these many things. God moved upon holy men to write. He moved upon them to record his holy word. We have this from the book of Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation. It is the pattern of inspiration. In the Old Testament, God, by a very special dispensation, permitted the Holy Spirit to dawn upon the consciousness of man and virtually dictated to them page after page of the Holy Scriptures. In the areas of reporting also the things that came to pass, as the historical books of the Scriptures report the things that have happened, the things that came to pass, they recorded those things which the Holy Spirit moved upon them to record. And we will make this affidavit. We believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures, and we do not believe that any man is qualified to stand behind the sacred desk in the Church of Jesus Christ that does not believe in the inspiration of the Scriptures. We may point out to you that we have a strange and a peculiar turning away in this hour, but we want to point out that God's Holy Spirit moved on men. He moved on men with dynamic and with power. And in the areas of his bringing forth judges and rulers over Israel, why, as there were times when tremendous areas of dynamic power were used. The man that God had made a covenant with his parents at his birth was Samson. And upon Samson, as Samson grew and matured, and God called him to be a judge over Israel, was tremendous physical power. The explosive, dynamic power of God's Spirit upon this one man is one of the amazing things of the Scripture. Why, with the jawbone of an ass, he slew thousands of Egyptians as they came against him in battle and literally slew the Egyptians. It was a massacre because these enemies of God's kingdom came against him and the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him. In fact, the power of God's Holy Spirit is an explosive, dynamic, creative force. But it is one with the nature of God. God, who we refer to in the area of the Old Testament, of course, as God the Eternal Father, the Mighty Yahweh. And with this, he talks about, in the areas of prophecy, his embodiment in the race. He tells the race that he will come forth out of the race. And Isaiah said, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, because it will be God with his people. We discover the same passages again when he said, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. And so the child that was to be born by the miracle of divine grace was to be the embodiment of that same and eternal God. We are to note that the Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus Christ was the same yesterday, today, and forever. For this one that we refer to as Jesus Christ is Yahshua the Christ. And the word of God, the 43rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, said that I, Yahweh, I the Almighty God, I, God the Eternal Father, behold, I am that one who shall emerge as the embodied God, referred to so many times in the translation as the Son. I am the Son. Behold, I am that one. Now, by this declaration also, the intellect of God, the tremendous power that moves forth from the center of the intelligence of God. This is the intelligent, conscious pattern of the Spirit of the Most High. It imparts motion. It moves out over the area of the universe. It is an omnipresent pattern, is referred to as the Spirit of the Living God. And the Spirit of the Living God can also activate any one of the sons of the Most High God, because they were begotten by His Spirit before they ever were begotten in the physical world. In the physical world, they have come forth out of the Adamic race. And as we discover that we have one Father, even God, we're told that we are the children of God after the Spirit. We are the children of Adam after the flesh. But Adam was a son of God. Adam was begotten by the Most High. He was not the first man, but he was the first human or spirit man embodied in the earth. And so God, by the capacities of his Spirit, is capable of reaching out and adjusting his sons and his daughters. He can come through in the areas of spiritual consciousness. He did this constantly with these men. The power, again, of Samson was the power of the Spirit. When they shored his locks, which had been a part of the covenant that God had made with his parents, it says he wist not that the Spirit of God had departed from him. This is a serious circumstance. When a man wists not that the Spirit of God has departed from him, there's no activation, there's no function. Many of these preachers and many of these today who are actively the councils and the prelates and the officials in the World Council of Churches or the National Council of Churches tonight do not realize that the Spirit of God has no part with them. Now, under this direction, God does have an area of functioning operation. He has declared that as his sons and his daughters have been placed in the earth, they've been placed in the earth to build a program. First, they are to conform to the pattern of his law because he gave his law to Israel. He says, I didn't give the law to Africa. I didn't give it to Asia. I bestowed my law to Israel. The law, therefore, was the functioning process sociologically. It was the function technologically. It was the function of the law in areas of economy. It was the law of God. It was the right way to function and to live in a world. And so, therefore, it was the pattern of the kingdom. And as it was the pattern of the kingdom, and the kingdom was given to Israel, the law was also given to Israel. But God had declared that the kingdom of Israel would grow and would expand. And it would increase in its numbers until they were like the sand of the seashore, the stars of the heaven. The kingdom of God was placed in the earth by God and grew and developed because it was to conquer the powers of Lucifer. Lucifer as an archangel had violated every conceivable law of the Most High God. He stood out for the processes of change and for the processes of revolt in his spirit. For he said, I will take over the throne of the Most High God. I will be like the Most High God. In the policies of darkness, he sought the mutation of races and of mankind. He sought to mongrelize and destroy and to produce new species. He sought in all of this to bring a people unto himself that he might overthrow the Most High God. Cast out of the heavens to earth, he then upon this site took over the areas of earth. He had been God of this world, and the taking over of this world was a simple deception. God's planting of the house of Israel, of his issue, ruling in himself, ruling in the earth, was the program for the Most High. It is the story of this book we call the Bible. There are many volumes that we don't have bound together in the Bible that should be there if we want the total record of inspiration, but we have enough here to bring forth the pattern of God's plan. Now, as far as the house of Israel was concerned, he told Seth he was Israel. He told Enoch he was Israel. He changed Jacob's name to Israel. He called Abraham out to head the establishing of the areas of his kingdom precisely. But in all of these things, God's record and his writing is to Israel. This Bible is written to the house of Israel. It is written to the descendants of the Most High ruling with him in the earth. Now, as they had fallen and they were seduced by the power and the various operations of Lucifer, who in the seduction of Eve had said that in this violation of divine law, and this cohabiting with the tree of knowledge of good and evil, the family tree of Lucifer, that she would do no wrong, and as God said, you will die, ye shall not die. And when the woman was deceived, but Adam, of course, knew better because God had established clearly before Adam and had told him that he could not cohabit with any of these other races. But under this fall, still God did not deny his sons and his daughters. Adam was his son. Eve was one flesh with Adam. And therefore, God moves into the garden and he tells him that the seed of woman shall destroy and crush the head of the serpent. And he makes this a real queer thing. But as far as this was concerned, the cleansing of the womb and seven gestations were required before Seth was the son of Adam, begotten in his own likeness, in his own image, as the scripture declares. And so we discover today that the house of Israel are the descendants of Seth. They are the descendants, of course, of the entirety of the Adamic household. The white race today are the Israel of the scriptures. They are different from any other people on the face of the earth, and I'll tell you why. It is because they were begotten in the heavens, and they started not on earth, but in the heavens. We want to point out to you that the Adamic race, the white man, was the issue of the Most High God. And since, as we are told in the book of Hebrews, the children of God are now down here in bodies of flesh. Therefore, when he, God, emerged out of this race, he said, I'm not ashamed to say they're my kinsmen and they are my brethren. God could intervene at any time to do anything he desired to do because the power of his spirit could reach the conscious pattern of the intelligence of his household. We, living in a physical body, respond to the pattern of the senses, but we also can be guided by the spirit. However, under the patterns of the Old Testament, before the redemption came, and it was well classified and spoken unto the house of Israel and to the peoples of the Adamic race that such a redemption was going to come, so great a salvation would thus be prepared. And then the flowing power of God's Spirit could come back upon the house of Israel. Now remember that they did not have the fullness of God's Spirit, even in the function of their declaration of the law, their carrying forth of their processes until this redemption had been consummated, or at least until so great a salvation had been wrought. Even now, there are parts of that redemption that have not yet been consummated, but we still are the race, and we are the household that will do the will of God and have been guided by His Spirit. So we are to note that this was an area of essentialness. In the hours of His giving of the laws and the ordinances, He had created the patterns of sacrifice. We are to well understand that the high priest first had to enter in and make a sacrifice for himself before he could go into the Holy of Holies, where the mind of God's Spirit would dawn upon him, and where the message which God had for the house of Israel would descend. He had to make a sacrifice for his own transgression, and he made a sacrifice for his own transgression. Then he moved into the Holy of Holies, and then he came forth before the peoples of Israel and could communicate with God for them. I want you to know, however, that since the activity of the embodiment of God, and since God dwelt among us, He became a final and complete sacrifice. That sacrifice that the high priest entered into was only a type and a shadow of the fullness that now has happened to us. For God Himself came to earth and was embodied in the flesh. It was the same body, however, that He'd had before the foundation of the world, because the Apostle Paul tells us so. In Him was the fullness of God dwelling bodily, and in Him was all the attributes and power of the Most High. We are to discover, however, that though He was in one place and He was embodied in one place, we think of the fullness of God dwelling bodily here. The Holy Spirit that was within Him could go out in an omnipresent area and discover and bring back to His consciousness all the things that were transpiring. He said He saw Nathanael when he went under the tree. He saw Zacchaeus when he climbed the tree and came down and said, "Oh, Zacchaeus, come on down. I'm going to have dinner at your house." Zacchaeus made haste and came down, but he wondered how God knew that he was there. This was an omnipresent pattern of the Holy Spirit, which Spirit is the fullness of all that has been created, because out of this mind and out of this intelligence and out of this pattern has emerged the law and has emerged the area of understanding. I want you to realize that you are spirit of His Spirit as well as flesh of His flesh and bone of His bone. And when the quickening of God's Spirit descends upon the soul consciousness of man, it gives orders even unto his body that can bring forth great exploits. In the presence of the ministry of the Most High, He had called out His disciples. He had gathered the areas of those that surrounded Him during His ministry. And then Jesus was to tell them that, well, He was in, that His coming had been the majestic pattern of prophecy, and that He was now embodied among them and was soon going to depart from them, and told them of these things. They couldn't understand the pattern of the crucifixion as yet. It hadn't dawned on them. But He did say, "It's absolutely necessary that I go away. Absolutely necessary that I fulfill this, that I redeem you and I go away. Because if I do not go away, then the Paraclete will not come." Now, this is the Greek word, the Paraclete, translated comforter in your English, doesn't mean anything, say. In other words, somebody doesn't know whether it's somebody trying to comfort somebody or somebody putting on a blanket or what it means. It just says comforter, and it doesn't mean what it used to mean. Now He said to them, "I want you to know that the Paraclete will not come." Now, what is the Paraclete? What He actually said, "I want you to know that the intelligence and the guiding influence of my mind and your mind being one will not come on you. Therefore, if I stay here, the fullness of God is right here. I move around. I perform my work, but I'm embodied right here." When He sent out the disciples to go out and preach the gospel, to heal the sick and to cast out devils, and they went out to heal the sick and they went out to preach the gospel, and they came back and they said, "Why, we can't do this. What's the matter? Why can't we cast out devils? Why can't we accomplish this healing?" And then Jesus was to make them understand that in their training, in their hour, they were going to be endued with power from on high. But they hadn't been endued yet with power from on high, and they were to discover this. But under this functioning operation, Jesus then turned to His disciples and said, "It's absolutely expedient that I go away. If I do not go away, He said, then the omnipresence of my Spirit will not come unto you, enlighten you, shall empower you, shall make the explosive dynamic within you that shall transform you as my sons and my daughters with power." And so He said, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit, He says, is to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so when the Spirit of Truth was to descend upon the area of the disciples, it was to reprove the world of transgression. It was to establish the course of righteousness. It was to proclaim judgment upon the enemy, for now is the prince of this world judged. The pattern of righteousness was to emerge in the household of the Most High God, and under, therefore, the structure of his disciples and upon his church. When he spoke out about this, he said also, it must reprove the world of sin, and it must establish the course of righteousness. And the greatest transgression we have here is that the world does not recognize that I am the embodiment of God. The world does not recognize that I am the embodiment of God. Now, I want to point out to you today that the church was the great and powerful institution that God established to move among the peoples of his race and among the household of his kingdom. The church is an invincible institution. The very gates of perdition should not prevail against the church. The church was therefore have great power and tremendous power. When Christ, having resurrected from the dead and having consummated the atonement, he then spake unto his disciples and said, you return to the city of Jerusalem and you wait there until you shall be endued with power from on high. And the disciples returned, and as they watched him ascend into the cloud, and then they went into the great craft that was hidden in the cloud that carried him into the sky, and two men stepped out of the clouds, and they said, now you don't wait here, you go to the city of Jerusalem, just like he told you to wait, you'll be endued with power from on high. Now you'll no longer do you need a high priest to enter into the Holy of Holies, because God himself has become your high priest. He has become your mediator. And he, having accomplished this, is the high priest for the race. Now you don't need this anymore. Because he, having made a total redemption once and for all, you therefore can now, by the process of the Holy Spirit, move out now with dynamic power. There is no limitation on the power that will descend on the church and climax the area of the kingdom. And so the disciples returned to the city of Jerusalem. They waited till they would be endued with power from on high. 70 of them gathered in an upper room. And there was a tremendous area of manifestation. For under this hour, as with the initial outpouring, the Holy Spirit of God descended on them. Do you know what Christ said? Christ said, I the Father come unto you. I want you to realize that the Holy Spirit does nothing except he is embodied. He does nothing except he is embodied. Someone says, well, why is this? Because the fullness of God was dwelling bodily, and Jesus said, it's expedient I go away, for if I don't go away, then this great capacity of my spirit descending on you, loosening your intellect, giving you my will not come. So therefore, we are to point this out. The Apostle Paul, in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, goes into this area, therefore, and said, ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. This is what the Apostle Paul says. Ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. He tells us also here in the 12th chapter of the book of Corinthians that by one Spirit are we baptized into his body. He tells us it is one body, but it has many members. Even as God hath created the body with many members. The eye doesn't say, behold, or the ear doesn't say, behold, I'm not the body because I'm not the eye. The feet don't say, behold, I'm not the head, I'm not in the body. God has created the body, one body with many members. So also, this is the body of Christ today. The multitude of Christians making up the millions today grow into one majestic column that would appear as the body of Christ. It is the voice of Christ in the world today. Now, therefore, let me point this out to you. Where he said, ye shall be my witnesses, and ye shall be my witnesses in the uttermost parts of the earth. He declared in the 43rd chapter of Isaiah, Israel shall be my witnesses that I alone am God. They shall proclaim my truth. They shall do these things. Most of them were prophetic. Most of this area was speaking of the day after their redemption or after their salvation, when the Holy Spirit now would descend again upon them and they would be endowed with the power of God's Holy Spirit. And they would become witnesses unto him. When we speak of the one church with many members, we do not recognize a division today, as we see a Methodist and a Baptist, a Presbyterian, a Christian church, and so forth. There is only one church, and that's the church of Jesus Christ in the world today. And it regards no other patterns and no other names of significance or importance. This church is one church with many members, and it conforms to the great spiritual pattern of the unction of God. Now the Holy Spirit brings to the cognition of man his purpose and his plan. He calls his sheep by name. He leads them out. Now you may speak over the pattern of the past and the great evangelic courses of time and history. You may talk about your Moody's and your Spurgeon's, and you may talk about the great panorama of evangelism that swept in the last 100 years over the nations of Israel. But I want you to point out to you that the Holy Spirit descends upon a man. It called Moody, or it called these men, and as it moved through their consciousness and came out of their lips, the Holy Spirit was Christed in a member of the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit, in greater or lesser degree, is Christed in all of the body of Christ, and you are a Christed body in the world today. You say, why is that? Well, you are a child of God from the spiritual planes. You're down here in a body of flesh. You are dwelling in a body. You are a Christed individual. And as such, you are also the body of Christ as your spirit makes you aware of the conscious proclamation of his gospel. So we are to discover that the three works of the Holy Spirit continue in the true church. They continue in the policies of the true church. They denounce the areas of darkness and they proclaim that Christ is come in the flesh. If any man will not acknowledge that Christ has come in the flesh, he has no part of the program of God's kingdom. You are told in 1 John that this is the spirit of Antichrist that you've heard would come. The Antichrist denies that Jesus is come in the flesh and that this was the fullness of God. You will note that in the epistles to John, it says, the elect lady to her children, the great heart of Israel, the structure of the church now speaks to her children. It tells you, don't you receive anybody into your house, into your nation, into your life that do not have this area of testimony. What is it? That Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. If you will receive people and say, well, now we're going to be tolerant. We're going to say, God bless you, anyhow, you come in. You can settle in our country. You can move out. And they will not recognize that Jesus is the Christ. Then great judgment is going to come upon you. They'll steal the things that you've lost. They will move off with the areas of your blessing. And judgment will descend on you because this is the word of the Most High God. In the second epistle of John, he said, that the elder then to the elect lady and her children, speaking to her children, says, therefore, that if you shall not receive any who do not realize that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. If the spiritual qualities of the church are in any wise compromised, if they become mixed with the world, you can't become mixed with the earth, you can't become mixed with the earth. They used to have a white phosphate in the land of Palestine, and they mixed it up with salt. They used to call the Sahara Desert the Salt Sea because the caravans used to bring salt to the various areas of the country. And then the Jewish merchants would mix it all up with some white powder because they could then sell it as they mixed it up with the phosphate, and it would get less salty all the time mixed up with earth. But then this is a Jewish practice. They're always trying to chisel somebody, and they were doing this all the time. Now, Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. Yeah, you don't want this mixed up condition that some of these merchants are trying to put over. Ye must remain pure salt that ye can savor the world. We have the law of God. We proclaim this law. We will enforce this law, but we repudiate the powers of darkness. We cannot commingle with them because the laws of God have not called for change but for the maintenance of the sons and daughters of the Most High. There's no way that you may spiritually cohabit with the powers of darkness. If you were to cohabit with the Asiatic or with the Negro, there would be no child that would emerge from such a union that would possess the spirit of a living God. It would be a mutation, and God has condemned this mutation, and he's called for his church to stand against the patterns of evil attempts to mongrelize and destroy his race. Thus, one of the most important areas of the scriptures was the preservation of race.
You have been listening to portions of two messages by the late Dr. Wesley A. Swift from his sermons titled Through the Veil, number S69, and The Threefold Work of the Spirit, number S170. If you would like complete tapes or CDs of either or both of these talks, ask for them by name and number, and send a donation to cover our costs and help with radio time. This broadcast is also available on CD. Thank you.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message, and that you are fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870
870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.